You're listening to audio from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Marshall. For more information about EPC Marshall, visit epcmarshalltx.org.
So this morning, we are going to wrap up our kind of short three-week, kind of three-part series on Jesus' correction of the three acts of righteousness that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, the three acts of righteousness were these three outward acts that the Pharisees tend to recognize as ways to demonstrate and prove that they are working out their faith, right? So these three things. And so they were charity, so almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. These three were employed to demonstrate to society one's piety, one's holiness, one's righteousness before God and man. And so Jesus, when he begins this section on kind of spiritual righteousness, which begins, he has moral righteousness in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he begins spiritual righteousness. He reveals that these outward displays of righteousness, right? These things that we do so that others can see, they don't actually do anything in God's eyes. So any good deed you do instantly loses its value in the eyes of God the second that you make the action about anything other than the glory of God. So once the glory of God drops off the map, it has lost its value. Charity, prayer, fasting. And we saw in week one how the reward for charity differs depending on your intent. You remember this. He says, the reward of the Father is only for those who glorify the Father. And then the same week, we moved on to prayer. And we saw that we should rest assured, have confidence that the Father knows our heart. And that we should be wary of seeking assurance or hoping kind of to catch God's attention by superstitious actions and approaches to prayer. And then in week two, we spent time in the Lord's Prayer. And we saw kind of the depth and breadth of the prayer. Not that the prayer is kind of this incantation, not that if you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a special formula to get what you want, but rather it's a template that shows us the kind of things we should be aware of when we approach the Lord in prayer. We also saw that at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is forgiveness. Or another way to say it, at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is a proper understanding of the gospel. For someone who calls God Father, he must first understand the gospel. And so today we're going to move on. So those we covered the first two, we're going to move on to the third act of righteousness, fasting. So before we move forward, let's approach the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask that we might learn from your word this morning, seeking to do all things for your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've done the previous 2 weeks, we're going to read Matthew 6, 19 through 21 first, because it's kind of the climax of the sections. So you remember, you've got these three acts of righteousness, and then Matthew 6, 19 through 21 talks about kind of the goal of those acts of righteousness, right? Kind of what the real heart of the issue is. And so we're kind of reading that first to orient, properly get our heads pointed in the right direction as we study the text. So let's read Matthew 6, 19 through 21 first. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so now let's back up a few verses. We have the context, treasures in heaven, where your heart is. Let's look at 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So this is probably one of the more challenging texts that I have ever taught on. And guys, I have taught on the Song of Songs. So I'm just going to throw that out there as a measuring stick. to what this was like. And it's different. I think it was so interesting and kind of difficult to put a sermon together because in Christianity today, like, we don't really fast, right? Like, it's fasting is not part of our culture. In fact, even finding this passage explained in a commentary was mildly challenging. It was really interesting. I consulted one of the more popular commentaries, which is really well known for being theologically conservative, and we're a Reformed tradition here, so we're strongly Reformed tradition, like a great series editor, great writers. They have this whole collection. It's massive. And so I get to chapter 16 of the volume on Matthew, and it's Matthew 6, 9 through 15, Lord's Prayer. Okay. So I flip over the next chapter, assuming 17 would pick up with verse 16 of Matthew, and it jumps straight into the verse 19. So I'm going through this, I'm going, wait. And so I start flipping back and forth, trying to see if maybe they just had tagged it in, you know, because it's kind of some similar concepts in some ways. Nope. Just skipped it. Just stopped at 15 and picked back up at 19. And I think it's because we tend to do the opposite. Like, our culture tends to do the opposite of fasting in every way, right? We are an instant gratification society. We are a society that, whether it's food, information, achievements, career, anything, we want the answer now, and we want the solution now. We don't have a lot of patience. We have fast food restaurants. We have mobile order pickups. We have social media, like text alerts. We have news alerts. We have vocational mobility, right? People checking jobs, moving on. People used to do careers for their entire life. People move all over now. We have virtual doctor's appointments. And if you really want to think you're dying, we have WebMD. And we just don't self-deny, right? We don't. We live in a part of the world, in a time of in history, where we really don't have to deny ourselves anything. We can kind of get what we want. We don't self-deny. We don't postpone, really, anymore. Yeah, it's when I think about my years of growing up, travel sports was not a real thing. Like, when I played baseball as a kid, we had the All-Stars. And if you were good enough, you made the All-Star team, and you might play for like another month. You go to this little tournament, you do your thing, and then you were done. Nowadays, if your kid doesn't get enough playing time, whether it's baseball, soccer, whatever, there's always another team that you guys can put together and they can start on that team. Right? And it's not that we don't love our kids and want to have to play, but there is an element of a lot of our kids grow up not learning the value of waiting, of patience, of kind of seeing and learning and growing. We see that with quarterbacks in the NFL. It's a common thing in our culture. And so another layer, we're not good at waiting. We don't self-deny. And another layer of confusion kind of added when we approach fasting is what our culture considers when we hear the word fasting, right? For many of us, it communicates diet. Right, you think of fasting, you think of intermittent fasting, which is when you don't eat for like a set period of time, maybe like 16 hours, and then you can eat for like a window of 8, it kind of supercharges your metabolism. Some intermittent fasting people are going to blast me on that. I know that's not the science behind it. It's the sum of it. And while fasting is good, right, this kind of intermittent fasting is good for health. It can do wonderful things. It can provide good physical health, mental, emotional well-being, all of those things. The fasting in the Bible, what we're talking about this morning, is not done for those reasons. They can be secondary benefits, but that's not the point. And so the reality is that the concept of biblical fasting, what we're going to talk about today, is it's really foreign to us. And it can almost make it culturally irrelevant to us if we let it. We can read through this and think, that's an old thing. That's something for them that they did back then. Maybe some Muslims just, we don't do this. This isn't relevant. I think it's because we just don't know what to do with it. So I hope to show you this morning that fasting is actually incredibly relevant, a very important issue for Christians today. So let me kind of lay out a roadmap and we'll dive into our text. As we've seen with the other two acts of righteousness, we are given first a negative command and then a positive command, right? So we're giving a do not and then a do, right? Do not give like that. Do give like this. Do not pray like that. Do pray like this. And the pattern is going to hold here. Do not fast like that. Do fast like this. So let's look first at our negative command, the do not command. Matthew 6, 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. I think it's important for us to understand the word fast in the biblical context, because it has a very specific meaning: to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink. Okay, so when you see fast in the Bible, it's abstaining as a religious exercise. Okay, so first and foremost, we have to see that it's a uniquely spiritual action. It is a spirit, has a spiritual component to it, and that's really all the biblical fasting is worried about. We're talking about the spiritual component to it. And you know, if you look at the Jewish history and look through the calendar, they actually only had one day of corporate fasting throughout the entire year, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the one day a year that all of Israel was called to fast. It's the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and he would make atonement for the sins of the nation. It's an important day. The Jews, however, then began to add some corporate fasts to kind of remember either anniversaries of national calamities or maybe cases of severe drought when they're really trying to seek the Lord and turn their attention to him in prayer. And we have to know Jesus is not referring to those things. He's referring specifically to private fasting, not this kind of corporate fasting of the Jews. The Pharisees would fast on Thursdays and Mondays. Okay, on Thursday they would fast to remember Moses ascending Mount Sinai to get the law from God. And then on Mondays they would fast to remember him coming down from the mountain with the law. In both public and private fasting, sorrow and fasting are tied together. So another important thing for us to remember is sorrow and fasting are tied together. So it's not an ascetic practice. It's not kind of like a self-discipline thing. It's not I've been really sinful, so I'm going to fast as a self-discipline technique. That's not the point. It's an accompaniment of prayer expressing deep sorrow for sin. So when you see fasting in the Bible, fasting is meant to be tied with sorrow, right? So it's something when someone recognizes the depths of their sin, they're going to the Lord in prayer, and they're fasting to make time to spend with the Lord in prayer. Expresses deep sorrow for sin, and that is just the great irony of the Pharisees, right? Isn't that the great irony? If the holiest people in the land, are fasting because of how great their sorrow is for their sin, how terrible must the common Jew be? Think about that. The holiest people in the land say, publicly fasting in such a way that the world should see how sorrowful they are. And they look at them and think, I'm not as good as them. What does that make out the common man to me? He must really not hate his sin, right? And so as Jesus begins his do not portion on fasting, he says, when you fast, don't look gloomy, like the hypocrites, right? The Pharisees, the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So first he says, when. Did y'all catch that? Starts off, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast, when you fast. In other words, Jesus is assuming his disciples will fast. We're going to return to this later. Keep that in your mind, the when. Next, he says, don't look gloomy. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. The word for gloomy is the same that we kind of have for downtrodden or sad, right? Mopey. Have you known this person? Right? Have you known the person that wants you to ask what's wrong? They want you to know that they're miserable. And so they're sure to present themselves in such a manner that forces you to ask, are you okay? It's an opportunity to share their misery, their sacrifices, their wounds. And Jesus is saying, don't take something sacred like fasting. Don't take something that's meant to be a spiritual thing, meant for holy use, and use it like that. He continues, they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You see, the Pharisees, they practiced private, but obviously very public fasting, right? In theory, they're private fasting. They're doing this on their own because of their level of holiness and their recognition of their sin and how bad it is. But the whole point of it is so that people will publicly recognize what they're doing. So it's not a private fast. They're privately doing it in public. They're doing this to gain the reputations and praise of holiness from the people. They would rub ash on their face. They would walk around in public so as to be seen and recognized performing this most holy deed. And what's the father's response? What's the father's response to those fasting with gloomy, disfigured faces? Look what he says. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. It's important to remember that the word used for reward here means wages. In other words, they have earned their prize. They have been paid in full for what they have worked and labored to gain. So, in full, they have forfeited the reward of the Father, and they have settled for the praise of man. I tell you the truth, he says, they have received their full reward. So these wages, this praise of man, the totality of their prize, as we've seen with charity and as we've seen with prayer. If you want the praise of man, you get the praise of man, but that's all you get. So here we're given how not to fast, right? Don't do it in such a manner to attract attention. Let's look at how to fast, the positive command, which comes in verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So instead of the gloomy appearance, right, and the disfigured face, we are to anoint our heads, and we are to wash our face. In other words, we're to be hygienic and joyful, right? Be clean, be joyful. We're to carry ourselves in such a manner that the world wouldn't normally notice, right? Dress how you would normally. Do what you would normally do. Act in a way that isn't meant to gain the attention of mankind. And it's important to note, this isn't to say that if someone notices that you're fasting from something, that you've committed a sin. People noticing it isn't the problem. The intention, the motivation behind why you do it is the problem, you see. It's your heart issue. If your fasting is motivated by the attention of others, then you have earned your reward in full. There's no value in it to the Father because you've sought to rob him of his glory. So Jesus makes it clear. Fast in such a way that your fasting might be known by the Father, but not in such a way that you seek to bring glory or recognition upon yourself. And what will be the result of that? He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the reward is, it's in the Greek, we talked about this the first week. You remember, the reward is a reward that is fulfilled at a later date. Like the Greek word has this connotation of it's you lay a claim to it to be fulfilled later. And so the rewards of man are wages earned now. The reward of the Father is something at a later date, something promised that you will lay claim to at a later time. So the reward of the Father is something, judgment day and beyond, your treasures in heaven. The glory, as you come into heaven, good and faithful servant, welcome. That's the reward of the Father. So I asked this question the first week, and I'm going to ask it again, because it's kind of the heart behind this whole hypocrisy section that we're dealing with. Are you motivated by the rewards of the Father? Is that enough? Is the treasures in heaven, our treasures in heaven, are the rewards that the Father has for you? Is that enough? Does that motivate you to want to walk in righteousness, to give in charity, to be there in prayer, to fast, to do the things for his glory and not for yours? Or would you prefer the fleeting glory of man? Because you can get that too. But you can't have them both. And so we've been given a do not, and we've been given a do for fasting. This was a shorter sermon. We got a little bit more to go here, but I told Candace, it's a shorter sermon. Last week, I cut 10 minutes out of it to get it to 35. If we'd lumped this one in here, you would have all been fasting. Would have made it through it. It's a shorter sermon. And a lot of you might be thinking, Weston, I have never fasted. In fact, I'm hungry right now. Right? Let's wrap it up. I got to beat Emmanuel to lunch. For the glory of God, of course. Let's return for a moment to the first word in our reading today. When. Verse 16. When you fast. No if, when. And just like the other acts of righteousness, when you give. when you pray, when you fast, they are all expected. They are all assumed that this is something we will be doing as Christians. No one would suggest that charity and prayer are outdated activities of the spiritual world. We can't make the same assumption. We can't make that assumption about fasting then. So what I want to do is lay down kind of six practical matters, right, that pertain to fasting so that we might have a better idea of how to do this. So the first is that we should fast regularly, right? Jesus fasted. His disciples fasted when he left them. The Puritans loved corporate fast. Church history has done fast. Fasting has always been and always should be a part of the Christian's life. So one, we fast regularly. Two, we fast prayerfully. And this goes to the heart of fasting. It is not about, not the biblical fasting is not primarily about physical health or about others noticing our self-denial. The point of the fast is that those times that you would normally partake in food, you spend it in prayer. The times that you feel the urge, the hunger, you're denying that, and what are you doing? You're going to the Lord in dependence on him in prayer. That's the point of the fast. We're devoting a concentrated season to prayer, whether it be half a day or whether it be 70 hours or whatever you do, the commitment is to spend time with the Lord. Self-denial for time with the Lord. So one, we fast regularly. Two, we fast prayerfully. Three, we should fast secretly. Praise from men can be addictive. If you aim to be noticed by men, you probably will be. People of faith will notice and admire your discipline. If you are fasting, even our brothers and sisters in the building, we will notice it and they'll admire that. But the Bible calls the motivating principle of pride, the Bible calls this as being the motivating principle. So the thing that motivates you to fast, the recognition of others, calls it pride and hypocrisy. And one theologian pointed out, I love this line, hypocrisy deceives others, yet it deceives the person guilty of it the most. At the heart of Matthew 6, at the heart of Matthew 6 is the danger of convincing yourself that you've checked all the right boxes and you are holy. Do you see why these three acts of righteousness begins with beware? Charity, prayer, fasting, these outward displays of righteousness are so easy, so sneaky, so deceptive, they can trick us into thinking that we have reached a level of holiness. That's a holiness based on our works, and it's not a holiness based on the glory of God. So the third is we fast secretly. The fourth is that we may fast corporately. So it encourages other believers to join in on fasting, not for the recognition of man, but to devote more time with the Lord. Israel did this. The apostles did this. The church throughout history has done this. The motive is to seek God as a body, not to earn man's glory. Five, we should fast humbly. The Pharisees practiced what we might call a loud religion, right? A loud religion, legalism, right? It's very vocal. It's very visible. It's for the glory of authority and not the glory of God. C.S. Lewis said that fasting asserts the will against the appetite, the reward being self-mastery and the danger being pride. If we fail to fast with humility, we will slip into pride. So we fast regularly, we fast prayerfully, we fast secretly, we fast corporately, we fast humbly, and six, we should fast creatively. So if physical fasting is a danger to your health, or if you're diabetic or you have some other issues preventing you from being able to fast from food or drink, if you're an athlete, you got to get your protein in, like I understand it, you can fast from other things. There are other ways that you can fast. You can fast from social media. You can fast from that Saturday golf round with the boys. You can fast from caffeine. You can fast from that cup of coffee. You can fast from television. You can fast from hunting. In other words, you can fast from anything that threatens to impact your relationship with the Father. You can and should fast from anything that threatens to move into this prominent role of glory in your life. Anything that tries to replace the glory of the Father is something you should be moving away from. And so, in short, at the heart of fasting is self-denial. But self-denial for the sake of man's praise isn't really self-denial, is it? You're getting something out of the exchange. And so I went back and forth on this with Candace on whether or not I'd mention this, because I'm trying not to, I want to be graceful here. But this is one of the reasons I don't love Lent. And lots of people do Lent wonderfully. People come in, but they have Ash Wednesday, they give something up, and it's a wonderful time that they've sacrificed something they love, and they spend that time in prayer and do that. The problem is I've spent a lot of time in churches where Lent is a way to practice your faith in public. It's a way to throw ash on your forehead and walk around so everyone has to ask you why you were late to church that day, or late to work that day. It's a way for every time you say, no, I'll take a water, if you explain, I'm doing Lent. Right, it's a way for you to use that thing that was meant to be a spiritual thing that brings you closer to God. It's we abuse it a lot, and so I don't love Lent because I think it tends to be something that we tend to abuse a lot. Not that everyone else, I think lots of people do it wonderfully, but it can really end up being a platform for us to practice our righteousness in front of others, and we have to be careful with that. Even good things the church does is an opportunity for you to walk in and use it as a way to demonstrate your righteousness to the world. And so we should question our hearts in all of those things. So if we look back at the first word in Matthew 6, this whole section on spiritual righteousness, it begins with beware, and it ends with what's your motivation? Treasures in heaven. Beware the acts of righteousness, because it's a slippery slope to pride. Your treasures should be in heaven. What's your motivation? What drives you? It's either the praise of man or the joy of the Father. Church, there is no blending of the two. So the three acts of righteousness, as we kind of close out our little mini-series here in Matthew, they're really a question of motivation. Do treasures in heaven, do the rewards of the Father, bestowed at a later time, do they motivate you? They motivate you in your works of righteousness. Or are you content for the treasures of this world? The treasures which moth and rust destroy, that thieves break in and steal. Are you motivated in your charity and your prayer and your fasting by the glory of God or the reputation that it earns you in this life? Let's pray.